It might be kind of hard for us to envision the scene that the apostles Peter, James, and John envisioned when they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's an interesting story, what we read in Matthew chapter 17. I'd like you to take your Bibles and to turn there. And we find these three apostles to be in a very special place. They were there with the Lord. They were there with Jesus at His request. These three, it seems, are kind of in the inner circle of the Lord's people. They were with Him. They were close by with Him very often. They had been with Jesus ever since He had called them to be fishers of men. Some of us have studied about that just recently. Together, they were partners in the fishing business. These had been called by Jesus to accompany Him on this day, though, to the Holy Mount. Well, what was this mountain and where was it? Some have speculated, could this be Mount Sinai, like where the Lord met Moses and the children of Israel? Well, I hardly think so. They weren't anywhere near that, because at this time, they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Mount Hermon was not too far away, and that was a very big mountain. And perhaps that's where this event takes place. And why exactly were these three apostles with Jesus on the mount? Is it because of their relationship with Him, or was it because they were the ones more than any others who needed a boost in faith? Well, I don't know. I can't even speculate on that. But there are some interesting points that we might think about on each one of these men. What about James? James is the one we seem to know the least about, the Apostle James. He was in that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He was the eldest brother of the apostles, John, and whose father's name was Zebedee. Not much is really known about his ministry after the resurrection of the Lord, but tradition would have it, and that some believe that he lived about 14 years or so before his martyrdom. That is, that he died because of his faith. He died because of an order given by Herod Agrippa I. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. I believe it was 44 AD, around the Passover period of time. It is said that he faced death without fear. It is said that he was kind of like a warrior who had come back from a battle, and he was overjoyed at what he had been able to do for the cause of the Lord. He had no fear about death. He looked at this as a victory, that even if he had to die for the cause of the Lord, he was more than okay with that. He relished that. It was a period of time where there was mounting persecution against the saints. Timon and Parmenas, two of the seven deacons, were also martyred at Corinth and at Philippi. And you know, that's about what we know of the Apostle James, this one who walks so closely with the Lord. Well, then there's John, the Apostle John. Again, he was one of the sons of Zebedee in the fishing business. John lived the longest of the apostles. In fact, he's the only one who did not meet a violent death. He died of old age somewhere around 100 A.D. Sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, John moved to Ephesus and preached throughout that area. And it is said he became very familiar with the churches throughout Asia. Interestingly enough, years later, he would pin the words of our Lord to the churches throughout Asia. He received that final revelation from Christ. It was John who was pinning the words, but keeping in mind it was the Lord's words that he was writing. He had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith and because of who he was. And as he pinned that book of Revelation, it's just interesting to me to think that the seven churches that were addressed in that letter, he may very well have known those churches well. He may very well have spent time in each of those cities. And Apostle John is also the writer of the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the Revelation. So we know something about James, a little bit about John. And then there's Simon Peter. Well, we know more about him. There's more in Scripture about Simon Peter. He was born in Bethsaida, Galilee. He as well was a fisherman. It was Peter who was, it seems, the most confident. He was the most outspoken, only to have his faith challenged. How many times? It was Peter, it seems, who was the one who would be quick to have something to say anytime anything came up. And sometimes what he had to say was right and good, but there were still times he needed to think a little bit more before he spoke. It was a lesson slow for Peter to learn. It was Peter who asked the Lord if he could walk on the water, and Peter did walk on the water for a little ways, and then he began to sink. And of course, the Lord said to Peter as he reached out, "Oh, you of little faith." It was Peter and the apostles who would fail to heal the man's son, only to be told of the Lord. The reason they couldn't heal him was because they lacked faith. It would be Peter who would deny the Lord three times. Three times, though he had already confidently said to the Lord he would never deny him, but yet three times he denied the Lord, only to regret it and to repent. Later it would be the Apostle Peter, the one who stood up in the midst of the multitude and preached to the masses on Pentecost, the preaching that led to the establishing of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. It would be Peter who would boldly stand for faith, being imprisoned and beaten time and again. It is believed that he is the one who later went into the area of Babylon and preached to the Jewish colonies there. And later, as an older, mature Christian, the elder statesman would write 1st and 2nd Peter. And when you read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, we see someone who has been tried, their faith has been tried and refined as gold, and whose words speak volumes in wisdom about what faith really needs to be. James, John, and Peter. Together they would have an experience unlike what anyone else has ever had. They were with the Lord. Well, they, with the other apostles, spent a lot of time with the Lord. But it was Peter, James, and John who were asked by the Lord to accompany him to this mountain. And so we try to picture these men as they walk along with the Lord, men of faith, no doubt, men of great faith, men who were faithful Jews because that was the law that they were living under at the time. And like Jesus, were familiar with the greats of old, those fathers of faith, because they knew the law. They were raised in such a way where they knew those who had demonstrated such great faith. They knew the patriarchs. They knew the leaders of the children of Israel. They knew the prophets because they knew the scriptures of the Old Testament, as we would call it now. And the respect that the faithful Jew would have for these leaders of great leaders of old would just be tremendous. Because they knew who Abraham was. They knew Isaac and Jacob. They knew Moses, that leader of the children of Israel that led them up to the promised land. They knew these. And prophets, they knew not just the names of the prophets, but they knew their faith. Great prophets like Elijah, he would be on the tip of their tongue. There were those who came before them who were great and special leaders. We mentioned Moses, who had such a special place in the hearts of the Jews. The great lawgiver, the spiritual leader of Israel, the one who penned the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. These men knew Moses. No, they'd never seen him. Of course, he lived hundreds of years before, but they knew Moses because the law had said so much about them. Jesus would speak of Moses and Elijah. Moses had a special place in the eyes of God. Moses had a unique relationship with God, and faithful Jews understood that, and they revered Moses. And the prophet Elijah, a great prophet, and one without question was a great servant of God, a man of God, distinguished and dedicated in every way. Elijah was a prophet that preached to the children of Israel in a time when it seems that they had just walked so far away from God that very often they didn't even recall Jehovah God. And yet Elijah was there, and Elijah was preaching the warnings of God and trying to bring them back nearer to Him. And Elijah, faithful to God, indeed, so much so that he had a special place in the eyes of God. Elijah didn't die but was taken up with God. But right now, these apostles, Peter, James, and John, they're walking up this mountain with Jesus, about to experience something I'm sure they were not anticipating, about to experience something that I'm sure they would never forget. The glory of Christ was about to be revealed to them in such a special way. We are in Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Just try to get a picture of that in your mind. Just try to imagine what these apostles were seeing as they were standing on the mountain. It wasn't enough that they had walked up there with Jesus, the Son of God, but now they see this event take place that is just so incredible, hard to explain, hard for us to understand, and maybe even hard for us even to describe what it is to be transfigured. Like, even what does that mean? Other than it says his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as light. Can we picture that? Can we imagine that? His face shining, his clothes glistening as white, to be resplendent as divine brightness. I suppose more than any time than before, Jesus looked divine. He looked heavenly. He looked like God. I'm not sure exactly how we should picture God. But they were looking at the Son of God. They were looking at God. And they were seeing Him presented to them in such a way that was just incredible, that made Him stand out in a way that they had never seen Him before. If there was any doubt in the minds of Peter, James, and John, surely this would erase any doubts that they were walking with and standing with the Son of God, that indeed this was the Christ, this was the Messiah, this was the one sent by Jehovah God to save the world, the Lamb of God, as John would write. And yet at the same time, his bodily appearance did not change in that they still knew who it was. They recognized him still as Jesus. But his attributes, his being, was glorified. There was no doubt then in their minds that he was God. The Apostle John would later write, "We beheld his glory." And you know, there was only three who could have said that. It was John who penned the words, "We beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and faith." John chapter 1 and verse 14. Imagine that. Just imagine what these three were witnessing and how this would lift up their faith. It's a little bit hard to know exactly what all this means. Verse 4. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Christ was obviously being elevated in position here. This is, in part, the whole purpose of what's going on. But still, Peter was thinking about Jesus and Moses and Elijah. It's interesting to me that he could identify Moses and Elijah. How did he know that was them? He had never seen them before. They had lived and died hundreds of years prior. And yet, in some way, he was able to identify that's in whose presence he was standing. And so here again, you know, Peter is thinking about Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He's looking at, as he would think, three of the greatest men that there ever have been. And so Peter wanted to worship all three. Later of Peter, in Luke's account of this same event, it would be Peter who said, when Peter made this request of the Lord, "Let us build here three tabernacles," Luke would say that Peter spoke not knowing what he said. That Peter hadn't thought that through real well. Peter? Not thinking it through? He didn't know what he said. But this was the point. This is what this was all about. His error became glaring. He was proposing some kind of equality for Jesus, as though he were lifting Jesus up to the same level as Moses and Elijah. Do we see the error there? Remember, Moses and Elijah would have been men, the fathers of the Jewish nation, that were held in the highest regard. They were the fathers of the Jewish people, whose faith had been demonstrated over and over again. And can you imagine in the synagogues, can you imagine the times that the fathers would be teaching their children and would have told them stories regarding Moses and Elijah and how highly they were held? And so here Peter, it seems as though he's trying to raise Jesus up to the same level as Moses and Elijah. Oh, he's got that backwards. And as Luke said, he spoke not knowing what he said. They were not equal. There was one greater than the others. Jesus was God, the only begotten of the Father, as John would say in John chapter 1 and verse 14. So Peter suggested building these three tabernacles. I'm not sure exactly what these tabernacles are. Some have suggested maybe some kind of altar to present an offering. Or maybe, since some have said it was the time of year of the Feast of Tabernacles, where the children of Israel go into the wilderness and build tabernacles to stay in, he was wanting to build some shelter here, a tabernacle for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He wanted to prepare these shelters for these heavenly guests, but they were not staying. At least Moses and Elijah, they were not staying. They were not coming back to earth. Jesus did not rebuke Peter, but what followed exposed his error in an astonishing way. There was a change taking place. There was a changing of the guard, so to speak, that was happening. And the Lord was trying to teach these apostles of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he was helping them to see what was going on, the events that would unfold later that would help others to see this as well. And as the events unfold, it would be clear whom we should hear and respect and hold in reverence. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Imagine. Oh, just try to picture. As they're standing before Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and Peter proposes this idea, should we build here three tabernacles for you, as he tries to lift Jesus up to the level of these others? Imagine the scene. As the voice comes booming from heaven that had been heard in this way before, when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and yet this time there's something added, "Hear him." And just imagine how those words radiated. And how those words, it seems to me, would always stick in the mind of these three. They were so near the presence of Jehovah God. Without question and without doubt, there in the presence of God, they could not find their knees fast enough. In fact, they went right beyond their knees and they fell to their face on the ground. As you can only imagine, we would do. If we were in the very presence of God in that way, how we would be humbled and just fall to the ground. The emphasis, it seems, of the text to me is hear him. The position of Christ is greater than the greatest of all of those who came before him. And while there were those, even these apostles, who were wanting to hold Moses and Elijah up in a position of great respect, understanding their place in the history of their people, are getting a lesson today about the place and position of Jesus Christ. The position of Christ is greater than the greatest of all who came before him. And at this point of history, there would have been few who would have understood that, as even witnessed by these witnesses, these apostles. It was important that those closest to Jesus would have a clear understanding of the place and position of Jesus. And all should hear this. All should hear Jesus. We need to understand the place and position of Jesus. We need to understand the words and the significance of hear him. That in God's ultimate plan, that in God's plan that began before the foundation of the world, his plan that always was, God has always had the plan that we would hear Jesus. We would hear him. Jesus had already emphasized the importance of his words. He did this time and again in his teaching and in his preaching. Look at some passages with me. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 46. John 12 and verse 46. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said to me, so I speak. Jesus would time and again place emphasis on the words that he speaks. And would time and again say the authority of those words came from the Father above. That he was the spokesman of Jehovah God. And his closest disciples sometimes failed to grasp this. In John chapter 6, we spoke of this recently in our class. In John chapter 6, there were many disciples who were following Jesus. And yet when he had hard words to speak, there were some who struggled with that. There were some, it seems, who were offended and said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Verse 60. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this and said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that Jesus has delivered to us brings life. And it was then that he said to his closest associates that were there, the apostles that were with him, he said, do you want to go away also? It was Simon Peter who spoke wisely. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words that Jesus would offer, the words that he spoke is what gives mankind hope, gives us direction in life, gives us a means of salvation through the things that he has spoke. The words of Jesus are significant. It was many years later that the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer would speak about these words. Hebrews chapter 1. A book or a letter written to those who were struggling with the differences between just being a Christian and being a Jew. He was writing to those who knew so very well the old law and those like Moses and Elijah. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, he says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The words of Jesus are so powerful. And the inspired writers emphasize the importance of these words. Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. It's the Apostle Paul writing to Christians still struggling with what is it exactly that they're supposed to listen to and who are they supposed to believe. Galatians 1 at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's confidence there in what we have. There's confidence in what we can believe. That is the words that come by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, the same apostle wrote, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and his prophets. Indeed, that's what we carry in our hand. It's the words that have been penned by the apostles and the prophets, the inspired writers, the words that have been given by Jehovah God through his Son, through the Holy Spirit, words by which we might be saved. We see more and more the significance of what Jehovah God was saying when his voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. A faith-building experience for Peter, James, and John. I would think so. An experience unlike anything they could have ever imagined. Three men who had experienced tremendous persecution and troubles, trials for their faith. Do you suppose, when we think about what little we know of the Apostle James, but do you suppose that this event was on his mind when he was led to the executioner's block? When because of his preaching, when because of his boldness in faith, he continued to preach even when he had been told not to, do you suppose that one reason that he could preach Jesus Christ with such confidence, even knowing that there were those like the Herod who would speak out against him and have him beheaded, do you suppose that it was James who could hear time and again that voice that came from heaven, hear him? And he kept preaching. And John, that great apostle whom the Lord loved, penned his gospel and his epistles. Was this event still fresh in his mind? I can only imagine how it would be. Because they had seen and witnessed what only three had been invited to see. And they had heard the voice of Jehovah God as it boomed from heaven. And did he remember the words of the Father when he said, hear him? It seems so evident that he did. And when he was banished to Patmos by Domitian, by that evil emperor of the day, was his faith increased when he remembered this event? And even as he penned the words of Jesus in that revelation, with all the confidence that he could have because of what he had seen and what he'd heard. And when Peter's life was threatened because he was preaching the Christ, when he was beaten time and again, when he was cast in prison, because he still envisioned the sight of Jesus on that mountain as he shone as a bright light, and could he still hear the words of the Lord as it came booming from heaven? Undoubtedly so. Because years later, Peter would still be telling Christians and anyone who would hear that he was in fact a witness of the things that he was preaching. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, in perhaps what is his last writing, last known writing, is imploring the Christians to not lose hope, to not lose faith. Even though there were false teachers and there were false apostles and false prophets, not to be fooled by them. not to veer from the course of faith and righteousness, but to hold fast is what he's saying. And he had every reason to have faith and confidence in the things that he was preaching and saying, because he said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from the Lord the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed in a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He's telling those brethren long ago to have confidence in the things that he has preached, to have confidence in the words of Jesus, have confidence in the revelation that was given by the Lord through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to his apostles and prophets that we carry in our hand. We have every reason to have confidence in these words and to believe these words and to live them, so that we can be identified as the people of God, so that we can face death without fear, knowing that we are the people of God, and knowing that God, the just and righteous judge, will deal with us fairly, and that we will be judged by nothing else than by the words in this book, "Jesus said so." And we know that's true. And it's why we want to be a people of the book, knowing that this is what we will be judged by. It amazes me to read stories of tradition, it might be called history, where we get some glimpses in the life of early Christians, some of the apostles, and others who died because of their faith. And some who did so boldly because their confidence was not in anything of this life or this world. Their confidence was in the words of the Lord and in Him. And brethren, that's where our confidence must be. Because in nothing else and in no one else can we have or find hope but in Jesus Christ, if we will submit to Him. Are you willing to do that? And if tonight there is one who needs to submit to Christ in baptism or in making your life right in some way, we hope you will come. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.